This is our verse for this evening. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, you won't be surprised to hear that many Christians through the ages and today have found that a very encouraging verse indeed. Now, to give you some idea of just how encouraging it must be, let me tell you what happens when you do a Google search on Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. And in particular, the sort of merchandise you can buy with Isaiah 40 verse 1 emblazoned all over it. Now, you can, of course, buy calendars and posters with Isaiah 40 verse 31 written on them. But you can also get Isaiah 40:31 mugs. You get Isaiah 40:31 pens, Isaiah 40:31 bumper stickers, Isaiah 40:31 giftware, Isaiah 40:31 sweatshirts, Isaiah 40:31 screensavers, Isaiah 40:31 wallpaper, and an Isaiah 40:31 Jerusalem stone plaque, whatever that is, with leather hanger quotes, with laser engraved scripture quotes, and a picture of an eagle soaring over the mountains. You can even get an Isaiah 40:31 tattoo, also with an uplifting picture of an eagle on it. I was so amazed by that, in fact, that I've put a copy of it on your handout. It's that picture at the very top, if you've got a handout. That's skin in the background. Lovely. Now, it is very easy to laugh at that sort of merchandise, you might say. Very easy. In fact, there's a website you may have come across called Ship of Fools, which specializes in sneering at that sort of merchandise, along with what would Jesus do, boxer shorts and that sort of thing. But rather than sneering at it, I want to make a slightly different point from all that material, all that stuff. Given all that stuff with Isaiah 40:31 on it, it is remarkable how encouraging people must find this verse, isn't it? It would seem to be so encouraging that many other people are able to make a living out of it, able to make some money out of it. It would seem to be that valuable. And you can see for yourself at a glance, it is a very uplifting language here, isn't it? But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Beautifully uplifting, we might say. It's a profound promise, isn't it? And I do hope and pray that this evening we shall not lose sight of that. In many ways, it's not surprising that Christians want reminders of this verse all over their houses and all sorts of funny places. So if you've got an Isaiah 40:31 tattoo, well, good for you. Just don't feel you have to show us, that's all. But in speaking to us through this verse, we can be sure that God wants us to be, how shall I put it, genuinely encouraged, authentically encouraged, not in a casual or surface manner, not in a general way, but at the deepest level, in much more specific ways. And that should leave us asking a few questions, I think, which we're not going to be able to answer just by looking at this verse on its own. I put some of them on your handout. So, for example, who does God intend this to be encouragement for? How exactly does it encourage them? What is the actual substance of the promise that God is making here? When, in what circumstances should this encourage us? When will we do well to use this verse to encourage someone that we know who's struggling and discouraged at the moment? Is this a verse for people recovering from illness, waiting for their strength to come back? For Christians in despair at Terminal 3 during a baggage handler's strike, wondering if they're ever going to get off the ground? Is it for Christian marathon runners, wondering in their weariness whether to give up and walk? Or Christian mountain climbers, perhaps, feeling faint from altitude sickness? Who is this for? I know I've been wondering this past week, thinking to myself, I'm pretty weary at the moment, as I guess many of us are at this time of year, especially if we're working in slightly manic environments and haven't had a holiday yet. Is this a specific promise for us? Who exactly is this a promise for? What exactly is it a promise about? Well, just to get us warmed up and starting to think about that, have a go around your tables at that question in the first box on your handout. Do introduce yourselves to others on your table if you haven't done so already. These people around your table, they constitute your personal encouragement team for tonight, so do get to know them. And take a few minutes to think together about that question. And the question is, if we're honest, what would we like this verse to be about? What sort of problems in our lives would we like Isaiah 40:31 to be a promise about? We've got about 5 minutes or so to think about that. Okay, we're going to get started again. I don't know what sort of things you talked about around your tables. We talked about a number of things over here. That we'd love this to be an encouragement when things are tough and hard going as a Christian. Perhaps when we're physically drained or emotionally drained, that this will be a promise that would soon be over. That this could be a promise that things in general will always be getting better so long as we would just wait and be patient, and that we'll end up gliding through our problems. Or perhaps somebody suggested this could be a promise about dealing with relationship problems. So mounting up, he said, with wings like eagles. Well, that has to be about love, doesn't it? Now, we are going to cover some of those things tonight, but what I hope we're going to see is that this verse is a promise that does address a very specific problem, a very specific problem. And the problem is the problem faced by people who have turned away from God and have known and seen his anger at their sin. I also hope we're going to see that this verse is part of God's merciful attempt to persuade his people that he hasn't given up on them, that he shall restore them to be his people, that not only does he fully intend to do that, but that he is fully able to do that, because he is the sovereign creator. He is in charge. He is in control. What's more, the promise in this verse remains a huge encouragement today, I hope we'll see. As people who know that without Jesus Christ, we too deserve God's severe judgment, this is a promise that we can seize hold of eagerly in Jesus Christ. And it should also deeply encourage us to keep going, looking eagerly towards the future, sustained in hard times by God's strength and grace. But before we plunge into Isaiah chapter 40, let me just say a couple of things about how God is going to persuade us about some of those things that I've just mentioned, and how in the end we can use this verse to encourage each other. Well, it's very simple, I think. God's going to persuade us tonight by speaking to us. I hope you're slightly amazed by that. But it's also very simple, isn't it? That's it. If you are new to St. Helens tonight, then that is the conviction that I hope you'll find here. God speaks to us today through the scriptures, through the Bible, by the power of his Spirit, so that we're persuaded and encouraged just by listening to him. In principle, at least, it's very simple indeed. I'd like us to keep that in mind tonight. If you join one of our small groups in the Awesome for the first time, you'll find that one of the things we're aiming to do is encourage each other to develop Bible reading skills. You'll even find people talking about Bible reading tools. In fact, we're going to be using some Bible tools tonight, looking at things like context and genre and structure and parallels and repetitions and timelines and purpose, those sorts of things. However, the danger, of course, for that sort of language is that it can make reading the Bible, as we're doing tonight, sound, well, very technical, like advanced car maintenance or something. Let me give you an example. We've got a problem with our car, and I know just enough about our car to work out that it's a problem with the positive crankcase ventilation system. moderately impressive, you might think. But when I try to read the Haynes manual on how to fix the positive crankcase ventilation system, well, I don't have a chance. Now, is the experience of reading the Bible like what most of us experience, reading a Haynes manual, reading a car manual, lost unless we're highly trained experts? Well, no. Reading the Bible is just reading. These Bible tools that we're going to be using tonight, they really are just different ways of saying, read this carefully. Or think about it perhaps more relationally. This is God speaking to us personally. That's amazing, isn't it? So let's listen carefully, as you would to other people speaking to you purposefully and carefully. So not just wanting to know what he's saying, but also wanting to respond the way that he wants, listening responsively. Okay then, so let's listen carefully and responsively tonight, and hopefully we'll be encouraged as we listen. So then, listen first to what God is saying in the context surrounding this verse. Okay, we're going to look at the context first, because God is saying in this context something very dramatic. He is saying, you deserve to die. Now, you might think that's a little bit strong. However, had we read the rest of the book of Isaiah up to this point, that would be very, very clear indeed. You see, the message of the prophet Isaiah is first and foremost a message of judgment against a nation and against a people that has turned away from the living and true God who made it and redeemed it. Just a couple of references to convince you that that is true. First, if you could turn back in the book to chapter 6 and verse 11, which you should find on page 690. Chapter 6 and verse 11. This is Isaiah being commissioned by God towards the beginning of the book as a prophet and as a messenger to God's people, the nation of Israel. And God has just told Isaiah that his message, when he reads it out, when he proclaims it, is not going to be heard. Now, not surprisingly, Isaiah asks him back in this verse, "For how long, O Lord?" And God's answer is very stern indeed. He says, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitants, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." Now, I dare say that may sound harsh to us, but it couldn't be clearer, could it? Judgment is on the way. Now fast forward a little bit and look at how chapter 39 ends. This is just before our chapter this evening, chapter 39. Chapter 39 and verse 6. That's on page 724. These are Isaiah's final words from God to a king of Israel. He says this, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." It may not happen immediately, and King Hezekiah is very pleased about that. It may not happen immediately, but it is next on God's agenda. Babylon is on the way. Babylon is on the way. He's coming to destroy and to plunder. And as we move into chapter 40 and the chapters following, it's very clear that we're flashed forward to that point in history, to that moment in history when all these warnings have become a reality. God has destroyed the nation, effectively killed it off. All that is left is a burnt stump, a handful of people removed from the land and now in exile. They are now severely humbled. They are now lower than the nations who have never known God at all. Now, none of this is actually a surprise. God's prophets have been warning about this for hundreds of years, all the way back to Moses. If the nation turns away from God, turns away from the God who made it and redeemed it and rescued it, then the nation deserves to be destroyed. The nation doesn't deserve to exist as a nation. Now, this should help us a little later when it comes to applying our verse. You see, these are people not bored about their lack of success in life, worrying about, for example, about their careers getting off the ground. They have no careers. Their careers were destroyed when Jerusalem was destroyed. These are not people in search of competitive success in any way. These are people who have been crushed. These are not even people, I think, preoccupied with anxiety, as we often are, about things in their lives like their health, for example, or the health of their friends and family. They are people who have suffered horribly physically in many ways, to be sure. But the big burning issue on their minds is that God is behind the judgment that they have witnessed and they have known and they have experienced. He did it. He did it to them, to their families, to their nation. He has humbled them severely. He has destroyed their nation. He has brought them down below even the level of the other nations. These are people then facing the same problem as the rest of humanity. The problem of people who have turned away from God, ignored him, slandered him, saying he is not God. People who have turned away from the source of life, even the source of forgiveness and redemption. And when you turn away from the one who alone can give those things, there is no hope. You deserve to die. So that's the background, that's the context. But listen next to the way God is speaking here in chapter 40. God is speaking, as you can see very clearly, in poetry. And this time it's poetry which is wooing his people. God is saying, that is true, you deserve to die. Nevertheless, I fully intend to restore you. So as you can see, this is poetry, so we should expect it to work like poetry. We should expect to see lots of ideas here coming again and again for emphasis in different patterns, in parallel, but maybe slightly different ways. So, for example, listen to the different ways in which God is telling his people that despite everything, he still intends to restore them. He still intends them to be his people in the future. So back in verses 1 and 2 of the chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Or down there in verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those with young. Or indeed, our verse tonight, verse 31, if you turn to page 726, over to 726, and just look briefly at verse 27, you can see this is addressed to someone feeling hidden and estranged from God, as we might expect from people in these circumstances, abandoned by God. But the message of comfort is very much the same from verse 30. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Now, do you see what we're doing here? But by listening carefully to the parallels going on in this chapter, we're pinning down much more precisely what this promise in verse 31 is about. It would seem to be a promise, a specific promise, for people who have turned away from God and are weary and exhausted and faint because of his anger at their sin. It is a promise to restore them in good time. And indeed, for anyone reading this or hearing this, doubting that God is able to do that, well, he is more than able to do that. He is the creator. He can deliver on his promises. He can recreate what is broken. Nothing can stop him caring for his people, which, if you read the whole chapter, is the other repeated emphasis here. So then we need to listen to the conclusion, don't we? God is saying, trust me. Trust me about the future. I do hope that we're going to be able to conclude that God is saying in this verse, to put it in its most simple form, just trust me. And that even that's even more powerful when we listen to this as people who know about Jesus Christ, as New Testament believers. Trust me. Trust me about the future. Look with me again at that contrast just toward the end of the chapter between verses 30 and 31. It's very, very stark, isn't it? On the one hand, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. On the other, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. What I hope we've seen so far is that this is a contrast between, on the one hand, stumbling basically towards death, under the shadow of death, under God's judgment, and then on the other hand, being brought back to life by the life-giving Creator, being brought back and restored as his people to be part of his future. Now, to reinforce that, let's just take one of those images from verse 31, of the one there. It's actually in the second line, that the one that reads, "They shall mount up with wings like eagles." Now, I wonder if you read that and actually find that slightly curious at first. In what way do eagles actually do this? You know, how do eagles mount up? What's it talking about? On a bike? On a horse? How do eagles do this? Now, translators have, if you look at different Bible translations, you'll find that very often this verse is translated slightly differently. Perhaps a slightly better way of reading it would be something like this, and I put this on your handout. They shall stretch out or lift up their wing feathers like the eagles. That clarifies things a little, doesn't it? So the image here is not so much flying around or soaring through the mountains, as some translations of this verse might imply, but it's this. It's about being able to show that you now have the strength that you need to keep going with God, focused on his future. You see the picture? A great bird like this with drooping wings is a tragic picture. It's a picture of despair, of hopelessness. A dying bird would have drooping wings. But God's promise is one of hope for the future. For those who would wait for him, that is, for those who would trust him about the future, well, they shall stretch out their drooping wings and their drooping wing feathers like the eagles. I guess it's a bit like that strength somebody regains as they're coming out of a coma. Just imagine that for a moment. There's an inert body, lifeless, cables and tubes everywhere. But suddenly, unexpectedly, miraculously even, there are signs of life, little movements. After some time, the person has enough strength to stretch out their arms, pull themselves up. It's not an exceptional strength, like some superhero. We're not talking about the Incredibles here. It's just what they need to keep going, to keep alive, to keep going, to run and to walk, to have a future. Trust me, says the Lord. Trust me, and you shall have a future. But of course, the final issue we need to tackle before we do some more thinking around our tables is this. You see, we know that these words were originally addressed to people in a very specific context, a very specific situation over 2,500 years ago. How then does it apply to us, and especially how does it apply to us as New Testament believers, as Christians? Well, I'd like to suggest it applies fairly straightforwardly. Finally then, hear what God is saying today. God is also saying to us, as Christians today, trust me about the future. Now, how can I say that? Well, the first thing to say is that the underlying problem facing us today, underneath all our problems and all our discouragements, is exactly the same as it was back then. I'm going to get you to think about this a little more in a moment, but it goes something like this. You see, I can take any issue or problem that discourages me today in the Christian life, and if I dig deep enough, I'll be able to find that it's a symptom or a consequence of a much bigger problem. The same problem, in fact, as the one facing God's people in Babylon. It is, again, the fact that when people turn away from the living God, everything falls to pieces, and there is no hope. So, for example, suppose I'm someone discouraged in the Christian life because I've been in a relationship that's just broken up. I was sure it was a good thing. Now I feel cheated and let down and discouraged. Well, the book of Isaiah should help me to put that back in perspective. Relationship breakdown is just one symptom of a world where people have turned away from God. A world like that is under God's judgment, falling to pieces, in similar ways as we see things falling to pieces in the book of Isaiah. I really shouldn't be expecting things to go just as I please. I need to wake up to the reality. There's a much deeper problem which needs to be addressed first. And that's exactly the same now as it was then. Now, the second thing to say here is that those who have heard about Jesus Christ would be crazy not to believe this promise. Now, if you join one of the small groups to read Mark's Gospel in the autumn, you'll see this very, very clearly indeed. We've seen that Isaiah 40:31 is a promise to restore God's people. Well, as New Testament believers, we know that God's people are being restored at this very moment through and around the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done everything necessary to restore his people through his death and through his resurrection. He is personally established as king over it all and is now calling people to follow him from all around the world. Thirdly, it's also very clear in the New Testament that that process of restoration is not yet complete. Like God's people in Babylon, we too are waiting for the Lord, waiting for the promise to come true in all its glorious fullness, so that we too need this encouragement in hard times to trust God about the future. What's God's purpose in speaking through the scriptures to us this evening? Let me summarize that. He's saying this. You, plural that is, you as a people, you deserve to die. You do not deserve to be my people. He wants us to admit that and believe that. He's also saying, nevertheless, I fully intend to restore you. He wants us to believe that too. And that as creator, he's more than able to do that. Finally then, he's saying, so trust me. Trust me about the future. If you turn over on your handouts, you'll find a little exercise that I'd like us to have a go at in groups around our tables. Let me explain that to you briefly. What I would like us to do is have a little bit of practice at encouraging each other using this verse. That's the aim of this exercise. Now, on the left-hand side there, you'll find a couple of scenarios. They're entirely fictional, of course. Entirely fictional. Do decide which one of those you'd like to have a look at. Pick one at random. They both describe someone struggling and discouraged as a Christian, overwhelmed by certain problems. Now, what I'd like you to do first is to dig through to the underlying problem behind those sort of presenting issues. How do those discouragements relate to the big problem that we've been looking at in Isaiah this evening? The one that is in the end addressed by Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. The problem of people turning away from the living God. And think through what would you actually say to someone to show them that, to convince them about that. Then secondly, how could you show this person what God is saying in Isaiah 40:31 to encourage them, to build them up? How could you do that in such a way that whatever was discouraging them in the first place is put into its proper perspective, such that all those discouragements fade into relative insignificance, and we can hold on to and look forward to the glorious future that God is promising? We've got about 10 minutes or so to have a look at that, and perhaps then a little time for some feedback. So have a go at that exercise. Okay. Now, we haven't got a huge amount of time, but we've got a time for just a couple of minutes feedback on that. How this is going to work. You're going to have to be brave and shout out, and I'll try and repeat what you say. Maybe we'll just look at one of those. Which tables had a look at the first of those scenarios? So I can pick on you if necessary. Nobody's owning up. Nobody at all. I must have all done the second one. Rory, oh, yes, okay, excellent. There must be more. Yeah, there was. Yeah, a few over there. Excellent. Good. Now, I hope you picked up the vague idea here. We've got a number of surface problems, haven't we? And the idea was how can you show someone what's underneath the surface here? How can you convince them what the big problem is, the problem that is addressed by Isaiah 40? And how can you do that in such a way as to encourage them? If you'd like to say something about that just quickly. Nobody. Yeah. To reevaluate priorities and goals. I suppose whether they're realistic priorities or goals, given the sort of world in which we live in, and given the sort of promises and warnings God has made. Anyone like to say anything more about that? How could you do that? Yeah. Stephen. Yeah, so he's not recognizing the broken and fractured nature of the world. That's the key thing. I suppose that's the key thing to both of those scenarios, isn't it? So if you don't recognize that, then you can easily misapply promises like the one that we've been looking at tonight. Because what that means is that the problems on the surface are just going to be symptoms of something that's much, much deeper, much, much more underlying problem. The fact that as people, as humanity, we have turned away from God, and therefore everything is falling to pieces. Right. Any thoughts on how, and this could be either scenario, how to actually use this verse to encourage people in a way that isn't trite or pat? Oh, yes, Ash. Great, excellent. So if I can just try and summarise that. It is disbelieving that God is powerful, but also misunderstanding in what ways God is powerful, and trying to re-understand that God is powerful in ways to solve the much deeper problems, the problems that are below the surface, and therefore waiting for the Lord in the way that verse 31 describes, is waiting for that complete restoration in the future. And that's a much more glorious thing. It's a much higher expectation to be a part of. And we should find that truly encouraging once we've grasped the full extent of it. Great. Well, I hope you found that at least vaguely helpful. It's very good, isn't it, to think through how we can actually pastor each other, how we can actually encourage each other when difficult situations come up like this. This may sound a little bit trite, but when the discouragements come up like this in people's lives, they are opportunities for people to grow in their Christian faith. God can be merciful in this way, exposing the sort of fault lines in our thinking, shaking us up a bit, helping to align us with the true future. Excellent. Now we're going to pray together in a moment about some of these things and some other things as well. But the final thing I want to say is this. Now, we've done a lot of work together this evening. You've worked very hard. We've looked at context and we've looked at genre. We've looked at structure, parallels, repetitions, timelines, purpose. We've done some thinking through application. And I do hope that you found that illuminating and encouraging. But as I said earlier, I don't want us to lose sight of this, of the very simplicity of this verse, the simple, powerful punch of these verses. So if you've got verses 27 through to 31 open in front of you, which I guess most of us have still, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to read those verses, but paraphrase them as we're going through. So try and read them in a way that should make sense for us as Christians tonight. And then we'll pray together. Okay, here we go. Why do you say, O Christian, feeling abandoned by God and under his judgment, why do you say, God cannot see what I'm going through? God doesn't care about me. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary like you. He sees and understands everything you're going through. He is more than able to help, giving power and strength to the faint. Without him, even the strongest will stumble. Even youths will faint with exhaustion. But they who wait for the Lord and trust him about the future, well, they shall renew their strength. They shall stretch out their drooping wings like the eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, we're going to turn to prayer now. And I should explain that these Summerlink evenings are going to be our main time of prayer together as a church family over the summer. So we're planning to end each evening with a reasonably extended time of prayer. And I've given you some brief prayer points on your handout, rather as we might do for a prayer supper. So these are just suggestions. Do chat to each other around your tables about different things it would be good to pray for. But it would be great to start by praising and thanking God and praying for each other in the light of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Praise God for his justice, that his severe judgment, while terribly harsh, is right and just. Praise God for his merciful promises. Praise God for his sovereign ability to keep those promises. And do pray for each other to believe what God has said to us this evening. And pray that we might trust him about the future, even in the hardest of times. Pray too that we can put the ups and downs of the Christian life in their proper perspective and not get discouraged. Now, the summertime can be a difficult time for Christians in many ways, and an easy time to sort of drift away. So why not let's pray about that as well, and pray for the various opportunities we shall have to encourage each other over the summer. Pray for the Sunday meetings, that they remain well attended. Pray for Summerlink and for International Summerlink, and of course for any other opportunities that crop up, for us to meet up with each other as Christian brothers and sisters and just give each other some simple encouragement. Finally, you may know that there's a Christianity Explore course that's started tonight over at St. Andrew's. Now let's pray for that too. Pray for people to come to know some of the things we've seen tonight about the seriousness of turning away from the living God, and pray that God would have mercy, bringing people to trust him for the future through Jesus Christ.